Well, ladies, that was another wonderful meal, and I enjoyed it, although I could not partake like I might have had I not been the one that was scheduled to preach. There's something about it. You got to be a little bit careful so you don't slow yourself down, but nonetheless, that was good, and appreciate the time of fellowship as well. I do trust, as we head on into the week, that you will remember that heart cry meeting, and let's just be lifting our voices, crying out to the Lord to give us all that He desires to give in these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, went to Thessalonica. He was there just for 3 weeks. But when he left a church. And so it's amazing how the Lord can do that in a short period of time. And then when you look at the inspired letters that God used through the Apostle Paul, the first one that he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And so this is early on in the written epistles that he wrote that were inspired. And these would be, in a certain sense, what we would call fairly new converts. And so you get to chapter 5, and there's a section of the chapter that has very short verses. These are the verses that young people find when they're memorizing verses for contest. And I did it at any rate, but at any rate, they're there, and they are inspired words. And I want us to look at one of those verses. Our text is verse 19. Just 4 words. That doesn't mean it's a short message. But it is a short text. 4 words. Quench not the Spirit. The title of this message is Follow the Flame. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Word and Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us understanding in this time of what it means to follow the Spirit and therefore to quench not the Spirit. Lord, use truth to set free, to open eyes. Lord, to make a difference. I pray that You'd strengthen us in spirit, in body, and in mind to be able to receive all that You have for us right now. Now, Lord, quicken every one of us. Lord, use this truth to make a difference. Lord, where there perhaps has been a quenching of the Spirit, may that be dealt with. But Lord, give us understanding for the future of what it is to follow Your leading. And Lord, again, claim our position in You at the throne through Your shed blood at the cross. In Your victory over the enemy, and holding up Your blood in Your name, I exercise Your authority over the powers of darkness that would in any way seek to hinder this afternoon. Trust in You that that not be allowed. So, Lord, speak to us. Meet with us. We trust You to do it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In that great Welsh revival that I referred to in the Sunday School Hour, where God moved in November of 1904... And within 2 months, not only was the church being revived, but lost people were being converted, and 70,000 were saved in those first 2 months. And the numbers, as I mentioned earlier, went on up to 200,000 in an 18-month period of time. There were several key voices used of God during that revival. The most well-known voice was a man in the south of Wales by the name of Evan Roberts. He was 26 years of age. The story of God preparing him for the previous 10 to 15 years is a glorious story. But when he began to preach, as God began to move, he had a message that he preached all over South Wales. It had 4 major points. The first point was to confess all known sin. If there's a sin you already know is there, he said, don't hang on to it, deal with it immediately. And he would just preach that point, confess all known sin. His second point was to do away with doubtful things. Now, this is great truth for American Christianity. Many times people say, well, you know, this is a gray area, and they use that as their excuse to go ahead and do what they want to do. And if it's a gray area and you go ahead and do it, who are you giving the benefit of the doubt, God or the enemy? And so this is a great point. He would say that if it's doubtful, away with it until you're convinced of what's right based on the Word and the Holy Spirit. And so doubtful things put away. Honestly, friends, I'm just skimming this to get to his fourth point. But we need to apply this. Away with doubtful things until you're convinced of what's right based on truth. His third point was to publicly declare Jesus. Publicly confess Jesus. Be unashamed of Jesus. What a point. Glorious point. And then his fourth point in this message that he preached all over Wales was obey the Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit. See, that's right at the heart of our text that says, quench not the Spirit. You see, since the Scripture commands us to quench not the Spirit, then obviously we must obey the Spirit. We must follow the flame. We must not quench that flame through disobedience. Now, what is implied in such a command? And what is imperative? Well, let's just use those two questions to guide the time that we have this afternoon. First of all, what's implied in the command, quench not the Spirit? I want us to focus in on two major implications. First of all, it's quite obvious, the Holy Spirit leads. See, that's implied in this command, to quench not the Spirit. That means the Spirit does lead, and we can disobey His leadership. When it says the Spirit, the definite article the is in the text, and grammatically that emphasizes His person. He is the person of the Godhead who moves in and joins our spirit when we're born again, and He is the leader, and so we're to follow His leadership. The Holy Spirit leads, that is implied by this command. You know, it's interesting, we have a fifth wheel trailer, and we have a little gas oven in there. Some of you may have that, gas ovens. But obviously you got to have the pilot light on so that when you turn the oven to 350 or 400, whatever, and then it whooshes into flame and heats that oven up. If the pilot light is not on, then it doesn't matter if you turn the dial. You have no power. Now, friends, when we quench the Spirit, we're turning off the pilot light. And when we need His power, we're in trouble. See, He's that still, small voice. That little pilot light who leads with that still, small voice. But He leads. And we must follow His leadership. We must honor His person as the person of God, our personal partner, who leads. I emphasize this because there are some in our day, even in our ranks, that deny, this is kind of a big teaching in certain circles, they deny any specific leading of the Holy Spirit. That is amazing to me, but that is a teaching that's out there. And I believe it's an overreaction to counterfeit. We all perhaps know of somebody who gets condescendingly, but who just gets really off, and sometimes it seems wacky, and they'll say things like, the Spirit of God led me that if the next three lights were green, I was supposed to divorce my spouse. And of course, when they saw the green lights, they hit the pedal and down they went. But nonetheless, this kind of thing is, of course, ludicrous. It's counterfeit. And so in an effort to dismiss the counterfeit, I believe some have overreacted and denied any real leading of the Holy Spirit. But you know, you can't have a counterfeit unless there's the real. The very fact that there is counterfeit out there indicates there's real. And so let's pause for a moment before we move to the second implication. And this is going to be a long pause because it's so important. And just take a few minutes to deal with the how the Spirit does lead. He leads in three ways. First of all, He obviously leads scripturally. In John 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus taught on the Holy Spirit, in each of those three chapters, He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In fact, in John 16, Jesus said that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. In John 17, just the next chapter, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So you have the Spirit of truth who guides us into the Word of truth. The Holy Spirit is never going to guide us in a way that contradicts the revealed Word of God. In fact, when it comes to the inscripturation, we must remember that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the
the Holy Spirit. See, He's the author. So He's not going to lead us in a way that's going to violate what He has authored. No, He's the Spirit of truth. He will always work in harmony with the Word of truth. He will not violate the explicit Word of God. By the way, this is how you can discern a counterfeit. You know, for Satan to deceive somebody, he's got to misuse truth. And so what he does is often he stacks arguments together that the first part of the stack is actually correct. Then he throws in something that violates explicit truth. For example, I was talking with a young man who was in Bible college, and he was interested in a certain young lady, and he was convinced this was the will of God for his life. And I said, well, what do your parents think? And they were believers. He said, well, they're not for it. He said, but, and he gives me this stack of arguments. And honestly, they all sounded great, except that his parents weren't for it. And I said, look, you are deceived. He said, I can't be deceived. I know I'm not deceived. I said, you are deceived because you are violating the fifth commandment, and that's explicitly clear. And though you have this stack of arguments that all sounds good, and they did, you've got one point down here where you're violating the clear word of God. You are deceived. Well, he didn't admit it at the time, but a couple months later, God opened his eyes. He saw it, and he got out of that. But that's how Satan works. You see, the Holy Spirit will not violate explicit truth. Now, I recognize that the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives is in what we would call a subjective realm. However, that subjective realm is within the boundaries of the objective Word. We have been given guidelines as to how the Spirit works, and within those guidelines, there is a legitimate subjective realm where the Spirit leads based on the objective boundaries of God's Word. So the Holy Spirit leads scripturally. Secondly, He leads spiritually. In Romans 8:16, the Scripture says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, He bears witness with our innermost being, our spirit. So His leadership is spirit to spirit. He leads spiritually. In other words, it's in your inner man, not your outer man, or even beyond that to outside audible voices where Satan can come in with his counterfeits. No, He bears witness with your spirit. It's the inner man. And from there, He works from the inside out so that He will work through our mind. Ephesians 4 says the spirit of your mind. So when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, as He brings things to mind, you will know it. In other words, when the Spirit leads, He works through our normal thinking processes. Often people are looking for an impression that would bypass their mind. In other words, their thinking processes. That's where Satan can come in and counterfeit. Very dangerous. Where they have a green light or they have whatever in their mind, some impression. Impressions can be counterfeited. But when the Holy Spirit leads, He works through our minds, never around them. In other words, Satan demands a passive instrument. The Holy Spirit demands a cooperating, active instrument. You see, passivity is the devil's playground. And that's why congregations that sing the same praise song for 45 minutes in a row, it's dangerous because it has been a proven fact that many of the people in those congregations enter the first level of the hypnotic state. It's called passivity, and it's the devil's playground. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about idle passivity. We're talking about active cooperation where the Spirit bears witness with your spirit as He brings something to your mind and it works through your normal thinking processes. Now, let me just explain it in another way. It's called peace. It's called a knowledge versus a feeling. When He's bringing something to mind, He's the convincer. He convinces you to the point where you know it. That's peace. You know. It's not a feeling. Feelings can go up and down. That's on the soul level. This is spirit to spirit on the deeper level, where it is a knowledge versus a feeling. Now, let me just give you some examples of this in Scripture that are pictures of it. For example, in 1 John 1:5, it says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So that means when God leads, when the Spirit of God leads, there is light with no darkness. Boy, that's a helpful truth. Well, what is that? Well, that's a knowledge. There's light. You know. Same truth, second picture. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when the Spirit's in a matter, when He's leading you, there's life. There's vitality. Not deadness. Same truth, third picture. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So when the Spirit of God is in something, there's a freedom, there's a liberty, not a sense of duress or being shoved into it. You see, the Holy Spirit leads, Satan shoves. There's a difference. And so, we're talking about light, life, liberty versus darkness, deadness, or duress. Now, let me just give you an example of this. When I first began in revival ministry back in 1992, I knew that I needed the mind of the Lord as to what to preach each service. That this was not a human thing. We needed God's guidance. He knew a church. He knew a congregation. And He knew what was the right message for the hour. And so I knew enough to ask Him for wisdom, James 1:5. I didn't really know how He led. I just knew that I needed to ask and that He did lead. I didn't quite know how He led. And so that led to some trouble. So I would pull out my box of sermons. All seven of them. Somebody defined an evangelist as a man with seven sermons and a fast car. Well, at any rate, now it's trucks. But nonetheless, and I do have more than seven sermons. But I had this file box of sermons. And so I would pray and ask God for wisdom. And I hate to tell you this because it's so foolish. But I'm just going to tell you because this is what happens to us if we're not careful and we don't understand. I would reach my hand into my box. And whichever envelope, I had my sermons in these envelopes all categorized and numbered, whichever envelope my thumb hit first, I'd have this impression. That must be it. I pulled out, sermon number 6. I'd begin to look at these notes, and oh man, there were times and I'd look at those notes and think, good night, why did I even put this outline in my file box? I was trying to make it look like I had more than seven, so I had maybe 20 or 25, and so I stuck it in, and I'd look at these notes thinking, this is ridiculous, how am I going to preach this? But because I had this impression that I interpreted as the Holy Spirit, and because I did not want to disobey, I would painstakingly try to get that sermon ready to go, and I'm telling you, if it's tedious for the preacher in his preparation, it's worse for the audience. But you know what amazed me? Sometimes the very next week, that same outline would come alive. And there'd be the sense that, oh, this is the need of the hour. And now it wasn't struggling to put meat on the bones. It just came together and the message would just flow. Okay? The week before, it was darkness, deadness, and duress. That second week, it was light, life, and liberty. See, there's the difference. You see, when God leads, when the Holy Spirit convinces, He bears witness with your spirit as He convinces you in your mind, and you know, it's not that you feel it, you know, it's deeper than feeling. What is it? That's light. That's life. That's liberty. It's like sometimes people ask, how did you know you were called to preach? I surrendered the call to preach when I was 15. Now, I could not have explained this at 15, but it's the best explanation I can give you now. People ask, how did you know at 15 that you were called to preach? The best answer I can give is, I knew. That's the honest truth. And for me, I'm telling you, it was not a matter of just, walking into it. I come from a preacher family, and so there's a lot of assumption that people would have. And when my oldest brother was called to preach, I thought, well, that's the way it is. He's got my dad's name, that's good. And then when my next brother was called to preach, my brother Jim is just a year and old, half older than I am, I thought, uh-oh. Now everybody's going to think I'm called to preach. And my dad had taught us that if you're not called to preach, and you say you're called to preach, you're in for a miserable life. It's going to be miserable for you, and it's going to be miserable for all the people. So I knew not to say that I was called to preach if I wasn't. And I'm going to tell you, the day came when I knew. And I don't know, it's just that I knew. Okay, that's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. See, that's the peace of God that we're allowed to rule. That's the Holy Spirit, the convincer, convincing you so that you know. See, you apply this to the whole matter of conviction. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, the way you know it's Him is when He's in it, there's always light. In other words, yes, you're going to have to deal with something, but there's always light at the end of the tunnel. It's always edifying. There's always hope. Counterfeit conviction always leads to despair. It's the kind of conviction that makes you think, oh, what's the use, Stephen, try to keep going on this Christianity thing. See, that's the devil. That's counterfeit. He always leads to despair, whereas the Holy Spirit, when He leads, no, there's always hope, there's light, there's life, there's liberty, there is a liberation, there's a freedom. So when the Holy Spirit leads, He leads scripturally, He leads spiritually, and thirdly, He leads specifically. And in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said to Philip, join yourself to this chariot. Have you ever been in a room filled with a lot of people and the Spirit of God just was burdening you? Talk to that one. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He leads. And it is amazing. You read the story of Brother Andrew who smuggled Bibles and so on into the former Soviet Union and some of those stories. And he'd be in places where he's supposed to meet a contact, but there's no way of knowing other than God guiding. And the Lord would impress him. It's that one right there. And sure enough, that's the one. Okay, the Holy Spirit leads specifically. By the way, the same is true in the whole matter of conviction. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you'll know what it's about. I remember one time I was sitting in a service and I thought, oh man, I got to go forward. I am under so much conviction. And then I asked myself, what am I convicted about? I don't know. Okay, that's counterfeit. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it'll be specific. You'll know. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. See, it's specific in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And when He convicts, you'll know it. He leads specifically. So, the Spirit leads scripturally, spiritually, and specifically. But my point is, He leads. So there's our first implication in this text, quench not the Spirit. Obviously, the Holy Spirit leads. That brings us to a second implication. The flame of the Holy Spirit's leadership can be put out. Quench not the Spirit indicates that yes, He leads, but it's possible to put out, to quench, to extinguish the pilot light. Now, friends, I find this highly sobering. You know, we're not robots. The Christian life is not robotic. It is not automatic. It is not fatalistic. We are responsible to follow the flame. And it is amazing to me how some, perhaps well-meaning, but in the name of glorifying a sovereign God, excuse the responsibility that this sovereign God gives to man. And that is to follow. Or you wouldn't have a command like this, quench not the Spirit. And the word order in the original language is interesting. In the original language, when they would construct a sentence, they would put the most important thing first. And of course, we do it in the way that we do it in English, and that's not how we always do it. And so, in this short text of Scripture, it's saying literally, the Spirit, not quench. See, He's the leader. Follow Him. Don't douse the pilot light. Now, those are the two implications. Now let's come to what is imperative. It's pretty simple. Always say yes when you know it's the Holy Spirit. See, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the flame. Okay, fan the flame. Always say yes. Always obey. Don't blow out the pilot light. Don't say no. Always say yes. Now, make sure it's the Holy Spirit. But when you know it's Him, say yes. That's so basic and so simple and yet so ignored.
You know, I preach in congregations and, you know, I never ask what's going on. Usually after a couple of days, though, you figure it out. Sometimes the Lord lets information come to you. And sometimes I'm amazed at how there is a pious pretense when there is blatant disobedience to the Spirit taking place. Where there is ruthless relationship sometimes between husband and wife. And yet there's the pious facade of church. You know, somebody's quenching the Spirit big time. See, it's basic, and yet it's so easy if we're not careful to ignore. And so the whole point is, hey, say yes. Always say yes. Always obey. Let's talk about victory. Victory in our personal life, in our personal walk. Victory over sin. Victory over the world and the flesh. You know, there are times when the Spirit of God is going to lead us to take positions that He knows we need to take. Now, in the basic absolutes of Scripture, that's something that everybody needs to grapple with and obey. But when it comes to applying the absolutes, sometimes the Lord is going to lead us in a way that it will is what's necessary to protect us or to protect our testimony. And when that's the case, you've got to obey. It doesn't matter if somebody else seems to be led differently on the application of the absolute truth. The fact is, you must obey the Spirit. I was preaching one time at a men's retreat, and one of the men got under conviction that he needed to throw out his TV. Now, TV is not intrinsically wrong. A lot of the content is, but the set itself isn't. And so, obviously, it would be conceivable to have a set and be very guarded. But, you know, for a lot of people, it's not very guarded, and the Spirit of God is going to say, just get rid of it. Okay, do you obey? This fella told me, he said, you know, the Lord convicted me. I had to throw it out. He said, I went home. He said, my TV was in my bedroom. It's in the second story of our home. And he said, I just opened the window and I chucked it out. Kind of wondered if any of the neighbors were watching. Oh, he's taking this garbage. But always obey. You know, that man did the right thing. Obey. You know, there are times when the Spirit of God will say, you know, turn that off. Don't ever watch that program again. Obey. You know, in some cases he may say, just get rid of it altogether. In that case, obey. But whatever the case, obey. See, that's just it. The Holy Spirit is the leader. Obey Him. I remember one time I was preaching on some issues at a Christian school, and a kid came, and I had challenged the kids to, if they had some things that were snares to them and they needed help getting rid of them, just bring them, and we'd have a sin bin. And we'd put them in the bin and get rid of it for them. And so this little kid comes and he says, would you get rid of this? This is for the sin bin. This is an elementary school student. And I wasn't trying to, but the bag was thin and I could see what was in it. It was a videotape. And it was a videotape of Scooby-Doo, but one that dealt with vampires. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit spoke to that kid, and that kid obeyed. You know, that's not small, it's big. Because if he'd have said no, he'd have begun a pattern to get callous to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why people think, well, I don't know, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me. I don't know. Wait a second. Maybe you've said no way too much. And you've forgotten what it's like. You see, we must say yes. I think of a kid in high school. He came and he said, would you get rid of this? And I don't know what it was. He had the thing wrapped up. And boy, it was a DVD. I knew that, but I didn't know what kind of DVD. But well, we got rid of it for him. You know, that kid's about to finish Bible college. He's doing well. You know, I don't know that would be the case if he'd have kept that DVD. See, obey. Obey. I think of a new convert that came to church on a Monday night before the service. And he said to the pastor, and I said, I got to tell you something. He said, man, God convicted me. And he said, I got rid of some DVDs today. He said, you know, I'm a Hollywood buff. And he said, every time Hollywood produces a new movie, he said, I go out and buy it. He said, but you know, they make me backslide.
I love the honesty of new converts. He said, so today, he said, I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what he's doing? He's obeying the Holy Spirit. And by Wednesday, all the metal that was sticking out of weird places was gone too, and I had never said a word about it. Amen. But you know, the Holy Spirit did. And he obeyed. I remember preaching on this at a church, and a man told me, he said, yeah, he said, my daughter, who had been in rebellion, but was at least coming to services at that point, she said to me a couple days after you preached on that, hey, Dad, notice anything different? This dad said, no. She said, and I don't know what it's called, but an earring that somehow gets in your eyebrow. It's not an earring, but whatever it is, but you know what I'm talking about. She said, I got rid of it. He said, why? She said, I obeyed the Holy Spirit. That's huge. You see, obey. I think of a girl in West Virginia who said, you know, God's convicting me. I got to get rid of some of my clothes. And so the pastor heard about it. And he got a big box and they threw all the stuff in there. He said to the congregation, hey, God might convict you about some stuff too. You throw it in here. At the end of the week, we'll have a bonfire. By the end of the week, there's all sorts of articles of clothing. There was music in there. There was videos, DVDs, so forth and so on. We had a big bonfire on Friday night. Most of those stories come from a long time ago. A few of them are just 5 or 6 years ago. Friends, in 2012, do we know what it is to obey the Holy Spirit? Have we become so calloused? So every man doing that which is right in his own eyes? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, we go through the motions. But when it comes to those subtleties where the Spirit of God says, you know, that's not good for you, get it out. Or that's not good for your testimony, get it out. Do we obey? It's crucial. And the Spirit of God says, you know, you need to get right with that brother. You wronged him. What you said wasn't right. Do we obey? Or we do we say, well, he wronged me too. Which may be the case. Now, friends, still no excuse. God says, deal with your side of it. Go make it right. Go make it right. Go apologize. You know, friends, it's okay to say, you know, I was wrong in what I said. I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? You know what that does? It melts hearts. It restores relationships. And we get so just caught up in who's wrong and who started it and who's this and who's that. And we, in the midst of it all, excuse our own wrongdoing. And when the Spirit of God says, no, go make it right. I remember I was telling the pastor and one of the men at the lunch table about when I was an assistant pastor, there were some issues that took place there at our church. And, oh, man, there was some carnality involved. There really was. And I was part of it. I was, you know, righteously carnal. Or carnal for righteousness. Maybe that'd be a better way to put that. But I was carnal. And oh, I'm telling you, a couple years later, as I began to go down the revival road and was now in full-time evangelism, the Lord said, you need to go apologize to men who never did apologize for their wrongdoing, and they were dead wrong. But you know, it was still right for me to go say, look, God has convicted me. I did not handle those situations rightly. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Friends, it's okay. And God uses it. And it's amazing how often, not always, but how often God uses it to melt the other heart so that they do get right too. And there'd be a lot of churches where there would just be a healing and a proper kind of unity that would take place if God's people would get honest and get right when the Spirit of God says, go make it right. I think of a meeting I was in where there were two ladies in this church that had not spoken to each other for 6 years. Well, you know, When that happens, everybody knows. I'm going to tell you, one of them got convicted about it, obeyed the Spirit, got right with the other one, obeyed the Spirit again, and got right with the church. You talk about a service. Obey the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Men are often unaware, at least so men say, of how their harsh and abrasive words wound and trample their wife. I'm going to tell you something, man. Go make it right. The Holy Spirit, when you access Him, He's the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He's not the Spirit of harshness and trampling over people in the name of I'm the King of the house. Yes, you are the head under Jesus Christ. The fact is, nobody has a right to abuse people even with their words. Go make it right. To obey the Spirit. There may be young people. You've divided your parents. You dishonor them. You disrespect them. Go make it right. They may not always do right. I understand that. You don't either. Go make it right. Go make it right. I was just in a meeting where a dear young lady had just lost her mother last week, and it was a very difficult home situation and the effects of sin and so on. But in tears, she said to the student body, "I just preached on honoring parents," and so the next service they had her say a word, and because she had really met with God about it, and she said, "You know, I can't remember the last time I said I love you to my mom. This is the one who passed away." Without having sarcasm in my voice and weeping. She said, "Don't do that. Don't do it." Say, obey the Spirit. Say yes. You know, we'd be protected from a lot of things if we would just say yes to the Spirit. But when you say no, you go down a road that leads you to say no again, and you go down further and say no again. Pretty soon you're in trouble. Obey the Spirit. When it comes to victory, obey the Holy Spirit. When it comes to service, when it comes to affirming truth, you know, when the Spirit of God says, "Say amen," say amen. You know, I find that when I obey the Spirit on that regard, I get a whole lot more out of the message. I just thought I'd throw that in there. How about when the Spirit of God leads you to pray? Do we say, "Well, you know, as soon as I finish what I'm doing, then I'll pray for so-and-so"? It may be too late. We have a man in our church who's a pilot for Delta. He's now an international pilot. But a few years back, one morning, he was away on one of the flights or getting ready to go on it and was gone from the house. And the mother got under a deep, deep burden. She gathered the kids together. She said, "I don't know why, but we've got to pray for Dad. We've got to pray for him right now." And they began to cry out to God. Well, later, when he got home, she asked, "Did anything unusual happen?" He said, "You know, as a matter of fact, there was." He said, "I was out on the runway, and I was next one in line to get on the big runway to take off. And the tower said, you may proceed." And he said, "I felt this strange sense that I should decline." And I said, "I decline." And I looked up, and just then, a plane was coming in for landing that the tower missed. I wonder what would have happened if the wife and children didn't obey immediately. We'd have heard about a story at the Detroit Metro Airport. That's where that took place. You know, there are times when the convincer keeps bringing something, some situation to mind. And he's telling us, "Look, there's a need. Pray." And I think of some missionaries. I think it was in South America on the Amazon. And one day, the wife got burdened to go witness to a lady who was quite sick and dying. And so she and another lady went up river to go minister to this lady. And they did for several hours. And when they came back out, because of the weather conditions, the river had swelled into a dangerous intensity. But they got in their little wooden boat, a couple of them anyway, began to make their way down river. They hit a branch of a tree that had fallen in. The boat flipped. This missionary wife was thrown into the water, down into this tree that was in the water, and she was trapped in the branches. And she'd heard many, many stories like this where people are in this kind of situation. There's no way out and they die. They drown. And she said, I knew that it was just a matter of moments and I was going to be gone. And she said, the next thing I knew, somehow I was out of that tree and my head was above water. The boat wasn't too far away. They saw me. They pulled me back in. It was a little rattling, but we went on. She said, when I got back, my husband came running out and said, what happened? And she told him the story. And he said, you know, at that time, God so burdened me, I had to drop everything and I called out to God, not for the sick woman, but for you. I wonder what would have happened if he didn't. Quench not the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Always say yes to the Holy Spirit. You know, even in a corporate prayer meeting, there are times when the Spirit of God is ready to open that thing up and somebody quenches the Spirit and then somebody else and somebody else. I remember a church I was in. I mean, God was moving one night and had been building up for several nights and God led in a way that we called an after meeting, which is just a meeting after the meeting. And we had a prayer time and it opened it up for prayer and one or two prayed, but it never took off and we finally closed. But two or three years later, someone who was in that service came to me and in tears he apologized. He said, I was supposed to pray. I knew I was supposed to pray. And he said, I just did not obey. How about a testimony meeting? When your testimony is going to be used of God in a way you could never imagine. To bless some needy soul. Obey the Spirit. Say yes to the Spirit. I think of a meeting I was in where we had gone into an after meeting and then in this prayer time, a lady in the back lifted her voice and cried out for a grandchild. The pastor was shocked. He told me later, he said, they don't even admit that there's a problem with the grandchild. It's obvious to everybody but them. But this dear lady lifted her voice and cried out. He said, I'm so amazed. He said, God's doing something. And the lady said later, she said, I wasn't going to do it. I knew God wanted me to pray, but I wasn't going to do it because I just don't do this. And she said, I envisioned the meeting ending and everybody leaving and my being under such conviction that I had to call everybody back in to pray. And so I figured I better get it over with. And she obeyed. Obey the Spirit. Same is true in a lot of different areas of life. Stewardship. How about the matter of the gospel? Gospel tracts. I think I've probably told stories of Charlie Kittrell. He's now with the Lord, pastor in Indianapolis for over 40 years. But Charlie Kittrell, he would have boxes of tracts in his car, and he would have his pockets of his coat. His coat never looked, you know, like it's supposed to look because he had so many tracts piled in there and so on. But I've been with him in a restaurant where he's given a tract to every table on the way to our table. I've been in with him at other times where he's given tracts to one table on the way to our table. I've been with him in the restaurant when he's given a tract to every table in the restaurant. Now, that's interesting. So I asked him about it. I said, you know, why three times on this one, one table on this one, and the whole restaurant on this one? He said, John, it's not random. He said, I just surrendered the whole thing to the Lord and asked the Lord to lead me. And so that's how it goes. He said, I've been sometimes in a doctor's office when the Spirit of God will say, just give it to this one next to you. And other times the Spirit of God will say, hit the whole place. He said, that'll keep you humble. He said, there have been times when I've hit everyone in a doctor's office, and as I go through the door to go to my appointment, there's this nagging sense, you missed one. He said, that nagging sense is never the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. I ignore it. But he does obey when he knows it's the Holy Spirit. You know, that challenged me so greatly. I began to pray, God, would you give me wisdom who to give a tract to? I have never in my life, from that day to this, seen so many people thank me for giving them a gospel tract. You know why? Because God's in it. The Holy Spirit's real. We can trust Him. I think of a church in Singapore where God really stirred the leadership in this matter of obeying the Holy Spirit. And they finally got to a point where they would spend 3 days to pray and fast at the beginning of each year to get the mind of God for that year and so on. And they would seek to obey. And one year the Lord burdened them to witness to Muslims. Now you've got to understand, in the country of Singapore, it is illegal to proselytize a Muslim. You can proselytize any other religion but Islam, because their northern neighbor is Malaysia, their southern neighbor is Indonesia, and they're a little tiny island in the middle, and there's a lot of political dynamics, and so you can literally be kicked out of the country, exiled from your homeland, if you, what we would call, witness to a Muslim. But as they were seeking the face of God, the Spirit of God impressed them and convinced them, you are to witness to Muslims. All authority is behind it. And so they said, okay, Lord. And they challenged their people. I said, be wise, but obey the Spirit. And so one girl said, all right, Lord, if you lead me to witness to a Muslim, I'm telling you right now, by your grace, I'm going to obey. And then she was in the area. They have these little restaurant areas where they have a bunch of food stands all together. And sometimes out in the open air, sometimes inside. And she was in one of those, they call them hawker centers. There was a girl, and she could tell by how they know how to tell that that was a Muslim girl. And the Spirit of God said, witness to her. And she said, Lord, I told you I would obey, but if this is really you, would you have that girl turn around and smile at me? This girl turns around and smiles at her. So she goes and leads her to Christ. This girl calls her Islamic mother in Indonesia, knowing that when she tells her that she's a Christian, she could be put to death. She tells her. The mother says, how can I become a Christian? They sent a gospel team in, and the entire village came to Jesus Christ. This is about maybe 7 to 10 years ago. Obey the Spirit. One time the Lord led them to just the leadership of the Lord was cast nets, as many nets as you can. And so whenever the Lord opened the door, they would go through it. And one day somebody came to them and said, hey, I'm working at this construction site over here, and there's a bunch of Chinese workers that they're bringing from the mainland of China. Do you mind if I bring a few to church? Well, the leadership didn't even pick up on it that God was in it. They said, well, okay, obviously you can bring them to church. Well, he shows up next Sunday with 70 Chinese from mainland China. Well, that began a ministry where these workers were there for just a couple of 3 weeks at a time, and then they were sent back and a new group sent in, and they kept bringing them in. They were getting saved by the scores. Obey the Spirit. They got burdened to witness to a group of teenagers there called Generation X. And in Singapore, what that means is it's the generation of kids who are outcast in society, because in Singapore, your grades in school determine where you're placed in society. And most of the parents are working, both mom and dad, so nobody's really caring about the kids, and the kids aren't motivated, and some of these kids don't do well in school. And so when that happens, now they're really a reject, and their parents really reject them, and they hang out on a particular corner in downtown Singapore, and they are as freaked out and as wild-looking as you'll find, and they're called Generation X there. Well, through the prayer meetings, the Spirit of God burdened the church folk, you need to witness to them. And so they did. And dignified ladies, this is, you know, Singapore is a wealthy place, but that had the love of God in them, went, and men, and they went to that corner. And they started talking to those teenagers. I happened to be in Singapore in that church the Sunday when the first two came to church. Just as freaked out and as wild looking as you can possibly imagine. And after the service, they were witnessed to, and they both got saved. And one of the men asked, why did you come? And they pointed to a very dignified lady and said, because of her. She was the one that brought Jesus to them. She was the one who obeyed the Spirit and came right to them. And that began a rich harvest among that group of young people called Generation X. In the midst of all that time period when God was moving them to cast a lot of nets, One of the girls in the church said, Pastor, I'm very good at skateboarding. I'd like to start a skateboard training thing, and we can use it to evangelize. Well, because of how the Lord had led, he said, you know, we'll facilitate it for you. And sure enough, they did. And a number of young people came, and a multitude came to Christ. You know, there are many different applications to the gospel witness. Let's obey the Spirit. And it'll be right. And we'll see God work. You see, quench not the Spirit. My point is simply this. If you douse the pilot light, if you quench the Spirit, then when you need His power, the light's out. And you're in trouble. May we learn to always obey the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer.